You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
If you've been with us in our study of Galatians, you might have heard that this passage is very different than what we've seen so far. Up to this point, it's been a lot of biographical literature. Like, we've heard Paul's conversion story. We heard about a meeting that he had at the apostles in Jerusalem. We heard about a confrontation he had with Peter. But now, at the end of chapter 2, it gets kind of theological. Just look at all of the terms piled up in these verses. Justified, works of the law, faith, sinners, died to the law, crucified with Christ, grace, righteousness. That is a lot of vocabulary words. That can be pretty overwhelming, especially if you're new to the Bible. I'm going to do my best to try to clarify some of these things, but let me just say this. This is a place where we want to be learners. We want to ask questions. We want to be okay not knowing all the answers. Nobody expects anyone to know all the answers. I certainly don't know all the answers. I learned things about this text this week that I did not know before. And so in your gospel communities and in your D groups and just in conversations, can we just say it's okay not to know, to ask questions and to be learners? That's what it means to be a disciple, after all. The word means learner. And so let's be learners together. The first question I have is, why the sudden shift in language? Why do we go from story to theological terms? And as you look into it, you see, because it's connected to the story that we looked at last week. In verses 11 through 14 in Galatians 2, Paul tells us about a time in Antioch when Peter was acting like a hypocrite. And Paul confronted him. He said, you're out of step with the gospel. What happened was Peter was eating with Gentiles, and then some Jewish teachers came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And Peter suddenly was afraid of what these Jewish brothers might think of him. And so he withdrew from the Gentiles. Now, here's what's going on. In the Jewish mindset, Gentiles were unclean. And if you ate with an unclean person, then you were unclean. And the whole thing about clean and unclean is just about being set apart and acceptable to God. And so this was deep in their psyche. It was part of their identity. It was their righteousness. That's not a word that we use very much, but in Scripture, righteousness just means to be as you ought to be right, or to have right standing, especially in the sight of God. Now, Peter knew that the clean and unclean laws had been set aside, that there was no righteousness to be found in them. He knew that he was free to eat with the Gentiles. He could eat their non-kosher food. They could have real fellowship in Christ together. He knew that. So why did he withdraw? Why was he afraid? And the answer is because in that moment, Peter's righteousness got tied up in what these Jewish Christians thought of him. His righteousness got tied up in doing what the law requires. So Paul confronted him. He said, you're out of line with the gospel. Then in verses 15 through 21, Paul takes Peter back to the foundational truths of the gospel. That's why we get all these theological terms. The focus of these verses we're looking at today is the concept of righteousness or justification. It's the same root word. Justify is just the verb form of righteousness. And Paul contrasts two kinds of righteousness. First, there's a righteousness of our own that is based on the works of the law. And then second, there's a righteousness that comes from God, apart from the works of the law. And the point Paul is making is, if we have the righteousness that comes from God, then why? Why in the world, Peter, would we rely on the works of the law for righteousness or require anyone else to do so? Now, that seems simple enough, doesn't it? On paper. But we don't live our lives on paper. Just like Peter and Barnabas and all the people in that story, we have our own values and habits that are deeply embedded in our psyche. We have our own system of culture and politics and social pressure. We have our own ways of striving for righteousness of our own. The problem is, none of our good things are good enough. And so the big question in life, but in this passage, is how is a person justified before God? And the answer that Paul gives us here is that a person is justified through faith in Jesus. That is the gospel truth that Paul brings Peter back to. We call it justification by faith. That's the doctrine. Now, Luther made this doctrine famous somewhat. He wrote about it a ton, and he has this really famous quote. He says, "It is most necessary that we should know this doctrine well, and we should teach it to others and beat it into their heads continually. Because of Peter and Barnabas, if they could be led astray from it, so can we." And so this is our prayer. Lord, would you beat this into our heads today? Let it sink deep into our hearts and help us build our lives on this foundation. We're going to ask and answer four questions. The first question is, what is justification by faith? Then, why do we need it? How do we get it? And how do we know we have it? I know that sounds like a lot of questions. The answers are going to get progressively shorter as we go. All right, so we're going to start with a jog and end with a sprint. First question, what is justification by faith? Look at Galatians 2, verse 15 and 16, and just notice the key word justified. Verse 15, Paul's talking to Peter, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." And then if you just go down into verse 21, you'll see the word righteousness. And remember, it's the same word. If you look up justified, just in our common dictionary, the first definition is to prove right or to be proven right. And that's how we normally use the word. To justify ourselves or to be justified means that we're proven to be right or to have done right and that people see that. There's a whole psychology of justification, and it basically says that we so badly want to be right that we will distort reality in our minds in order to preserve our righteous self-image. For example, have you ever had an argument with someone and then after the argument, you replay it in your mind, this time adding in all of the really good things that you wish you had said, and you just reconstruct the whole conversation, and it's largely based on their bad motives and your good motives. You ever done that? Have you ever noticed that we always come out looking better in these imaginary conversations? I mean, no one has ever replayed an argument and lost. Why is that? Because the whole thing is aimed at justifying our feelings and actions. And it works. It actually makes us feel better, like we had said those things in real life. I have all kinds of conversations with my kids in my head. And it makes me feel like I'm out there doing real parenting. It works. We are always trying to justify ourselves. Why do we want people to like the things we like? Like, why are we always insisting that people need to go see the movie that we saw? We're like, hey, you need to get one of these. Here, try a bite of my food. Why do we do that? Because if they like what we like, it justifies us. Why are we always explaining ourselves to people, making sure everyone knows why we did what we did? Why do we do that? Because we want everybody to know we had good reasons. We're not bad people. Why do kids constantly say, "Look at me. Mom, mom, look, look, mom, dad, dad, look at me, dad, look, 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 dad, look, look." Why do they do that? Why do they need us to look? Why can't they just do the thing and enjoy themselves? Because kids come into this world with some really deep questions embedded in their soul, like, am I loved? Am I valuable? Am I safe? Am I enough? do I belong? They don't know it, but they're in there. And so when they're doing something that they think would impress you or please you, they want you to see and be proud of them. Now, I'm talking about little kids. Teenagers don't want you to look. They do not want you to see what they're doing. But of course, they still want to be justified. It's just the audience changes. Instead of parents, now it's coaches and teachers and friends. And later it becomes coworkers and bosses and church people. And for all of us, it's social media followers. There's a lot of good uses of social media, but it's also just a bunch of adults saying, look, look, look at me. Everyone, look, look. We want to be justified. This is all part of our system of righteousness and justification. The Jews had a system based on works of the law. We have created a system based on image and performance and tolerance. It's deep in our psyche. We don't even know we're doing it, which means we're doing it with God, too. But justification by faith is an entirely different system. When Paul talks about being justified before God, it's not about something we do. It's about something God does. We don't prove our righteousness to God. Rather, God declares us as righteous. And then he sees us that way. We're acceptable in his sight. Romans 4:5 says, God justifies the ungodly. How can that be? On what basis would a holy and just God be able to declare you and me righteous? Paul's answer is through faith in Jesus. Look what he says in verse 16. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ in order that we would be justified by faith in Christ. Now, this term, faith in Christ, is interpreted in two different ways. One way is through our faith in Jesus, and another way is through the faithfulness of Jesus. And the New Testament teaches both of these things as true. So on one hand, Jesus is the faithful one. He kept the law without sin. He obeyed the Father, even to the point of death on a cross. And he was raised from the dead, vindicated and victorious. Through his faithfulness, he proved to be righteous, the only one righteous. And so what it means to have faith in him is not only to believe that these things happened, but that they happened for us, that he did these things in our place. So we could not live a righteous life, but he did, and God credits his righteousness to us. And we deserved to die. We deserved the wrath of God because of our sin, but Jesus died in our place. God credits our sin to him. And Paul says we were dead in our sins, but God raised us up with Christ and made us alive together with him. So in a nutshell, justification by faith means because of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. They no longer condemn us before God. And God sees us as righteous. And the result of our justification is that we now live for God. Just right now, as you sit wherever you are, how do you think God sees you? Try to just picture the look on his face as he thinks about you. Maybe you think he's frustrated or disappointed or indifferent. But try this for a second. Try to imagine God's looking at you right now and he's happy. He's satisfied. He's pleased. He's not withholding his love in any way. And as much as he is delighted in and pleased with his son, Jesus, that's how much he is delighted in and pleased with you. Can you even imagine it? It's so foreign to the way that we operate that we can hardly bear it. But that's the good news of justification by faith. So the second question is, why do we need it? All right, we've already talked about this a little bit, but let's get clear on it. Why do we need God to declare us righteousness or righteous? And the short answer is because we're not righteous, and there's nothing we can do to get righteous. The Jews were holding on to things like circumcision for a sense of righteousness. We're not holding on to that, but we're holding on to other things like our intellect, our morality, our politics, our kids' performance, our reputation, our money, our success, how thoughtful we are, how much we care for those in need, and on and on and on. Good things. But we're holding on to these things to sort of like give us a standing in the world, to keep our place in the world. But when you come to Jesus, you have to let go of them. When you come to Jesus, you're saying, I have no righteousness of my own. There's nothing I can do to prove that I belong. And that is scary. I think that's kind of what Peter felt. When the Jews came down to Antioch and Peter was there with the Gentiles, he felt naked, right? Like, I have nothing to hold on to. I have nothing to prove my righteousness. And he kind of panicked. And so he withdrew. It's like standing in a courtroom with no defense. So imagine we're in a courtroom. God is the judge, the righteous and holy, just judge, and we are the accused. And we have no defense. How does God see us in this courtroom? Paul gives us a sense of it in verse 15 and 16. Look again at verse 15. He says to Peter, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." And that word doesn't really mean, does it have to do with morality? It's kind of like this general category for non-Jews. Jews thought of Gentiles as sinners because they didn't have the law of God, and so there's no way they could obey it. And so they were just by nature not as they ought to be. They weren't righteous, and that's very clear. But neither were the Jews. That's the point Paul's making here. He says to Peter, "We're Jews by birth. We had all the advantages. We had the covenants and the promises and the law of God, and we know we weren't as we ought to be. We weren't righteous before God." If there was ever anyone who could have been righteous according to the law, it was Paul. Yet, look what he says. Three times. "We know, Peter, from experience and from Jesus himself, he told us, a person is not justified by works of the law, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." He's adamant about it. In Romans 1 through 3, he makes this argument at a much greater length. And the conclusion in Romans 3 is this. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, "None is righteous, no, not one." And the same thing is still true today for you and me. Imagine any of us standing before the Creator and King and Judge. What could we say to possibly make him view us differently than we are? There's nothing to say because there's nothing he doesn't see. We stand condemned before God. Unless he pardons us, we'll perish. Unless he declares us righteous, we'll be rejected. We have nothing to offer. When I was a kid, I loved the game Monopoly. As a parent, I hate it, but when I was a kid, I loved it. Because as a kid, you don't have much, you know? And so just the idea of having all this money and property, it was pretty great. And when kids are young, they don't always make the distinction between what's real and what's not. Like, I have read stories about children trying to buy things in stores with their Monopoly money. It's cute and heartbreaking all at once. Now, imagine if we did that. It wouldn't be cute at all. But just imagine, as an adult, you head over to Costco, you pile up a couple carts worth of food, you grab a flat-screen TV while you're at it, and you roll up onto the counter there. And they're scanning all your stuff, you know, and it's just ringing up. You're cool. You're just chilling. Total comes up. It's $3,000. People behind you are like, whoa. But you're like, $3,000, you say? No problem. And you bring out six crisp orange $500 bills. You just lay them down on the counter. You stand there. The clerk chuckles, you know. She's waiting for the joke to end, but you're like, let's go. You know, I'm a little bit in a hurry here, and you get adamant about it, and you kind of cause a scene. Things escalate pretty quickly, and the manager comes over, and eventually the manager even threatens to call the police. And you're like, yeah, go ahead. I got a get-out-of-jail-free card. That would be ridiculous. No matter how much money you would put on the counter, it wouldn't matter because it's not work. It doesn't work. That monopoly money has no real value in the real world. That's what Paul's saying. No matter how much righteousness you stockpile of your own, it has no value with God. It's monopoly money. It might make you feel good about yourself. It might impress others who are operating in that economy, but it has no value with God. So let me ask, what are you holding on to? What are you counting on in this world to give you a sense of righteousness, to make you acceptable to God? Are you willing to let go of it so you can take hold of the righteousness of God? That's our third question. How do we get the righteousness of God? It's actually an odd way to put it because it's not really something we get as much as it is something we receive. We've already talked about this, but the way we receive the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus. Forgiveness and righteousness come to us from God as a gift. We don't do anything to earn it. We simply receive it by faith. Luther said, it's like this. The earth doesn't produce rain, nor is it able by its own power to work to get it. The earth simply receives it as a gift of God from above. It's the same with righteousness. It's given to us by God without our deserving it or working for it. We are like the dry ground just receiving the rain from above. And the Judaizers had a real problem with this. They're like, look, if it's just faith in Jesus and nothing else, then what is going to set you apart? What will we stand on for righteousness? You're going to end up just being like the Gentiles, unclean, uncircumcised, outsiders with God. So Paul deals with this objection in verse 17 and 18. Verse 17, Paul says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? All right, that's the complaint. He's articulating their objection. And then his answer is, certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. All right, here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, if I'm justified in Christ, not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus, then yeah, I'm free to eat a hot dog with some Gentiles. And that doesn't threaten my righteousness because my righteousness isn't built upon observing the Jewish dietary laws. And even if some Jewish brothers come down and condemn me because of it and view me as a sinner, I'll take it. Because first of all, it's not actually sinful to eat with the Gentiles. And second of all, what they think of me doesn't threaten my righteousness either. You see, Paul used to climb this ladder of law righteousness. But then he realized it's not going anywhere. This isn't getting me closer to God. This is getting me further from God. This is like a treadmill. And so he got off the ladder. He tore it down. He destroyed it. It's useless. It's actually offensive to God because the law was never meant to prove our righteousness. The law was meant to point us to Jesus so we might find righteousness in him. And so what Paul's saying is, if I go back to the system of law righteousness, if I rebuild this ladder and start climbing that again, then I'll actually be a sinner. That'll be offensive to God. This is what it means to believe in Jesus, to have faith in him. It means to tear down the ladder of self-righteousness and simply say to God, I can't come up to you. If you don't come down and save me, I've got no hope in this world. Jesus illustrates this in a parable, and you find it in Luke 18. Let me just read it to you. Jesus said, he told a parable about some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Do you want to go home justified today? Then stop climbing the ladder. Whatever it is, tear it down. Get on the ground and say, "God, if you don't come down and save me, I've got no hope in this world. Be merciful to me, a sinner." And then let the grace of God fall upon you like rain. I mean, soak it up. That's justification by faith. Do you know what happens when dry ground receives rain, when it soaks it up? It grows new life. It bears fruit. That's how you know that you've received the righteousness that comes from God, is you bear the fruit of God, of the Spirit, the work of grace in your life. It's producing new life in you. And that's what Paul says in verse 20. Very quickly, look at it. It says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me," meaning the righteousness of God has rained down and I've soaked it up deep in my soul. "And the life I now live in the flesh, in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The result of our justification is that we live for God, not by our own effort, but by the power of the Spirit and through faith in Jesus. We have died to our narratives that distort reality, and we are free to live in humility with others. We've died to our approval addictions, and we're free to give now instead of take. We have died to constantly trying to prove ourselves, and we're free now to do God's will with joy. The old habits are still there. We still feel their pull. Peter felt the pull. But we're able to come back to these foundational truths, to justification by faith in Christ. And from that place, we're able to get right again, or in other words, to apply the righteousness that we have in Christ and live from there for God. That's how you know you've got it. Do you have it? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.